Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 2 through 10. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in the scriptural demise of Judas Iscariot. Matthew's gospel was written to explain to Jewish readers how Jesus was their Messiah, even if he did not establish his messianic kingdom in his first coming. A part of that explanation is Matthew's record of the demise of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And we view that Matthew 27, 2-10 passage for insight and edification as to Jesus' identity as Israel's Messiah. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them as follows. Matthew chapter 27, verses 2-10. And when they had bound Jesus, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, What is that to us? See thou to it. In other words, that's your problem. So he cast the pieces of silver down in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field, which is out near the brook Kidron, to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood, as unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had pointed me. Okay, we need to describe what is going on in this interesting passage of Scripture. The events of Judas's demise, that's of his death, in Matthew 27, 3-10, occurred as Jesus was bound and led away captive to Pontius Pilate for trial. And that was a time when Jesus was humanly unable to affect the Matthew 27, 3-10 events. So, if these events in any way are indicating that Jesus is the Messiah, it's doing so independent of his human effort. Okay, so this is why Matthew is including this information. Matthew was a tax collector, and tax collectors were used to being distrusted because they were very distrustful people. So he provides information that you can use in a court of law many times, because the information that he provides is free of bias. And this is one of those cases. He's recording events concerning people where it's absolutely free. Jesus is out of the picture. He's over here. He's being taken over to Pontius Pilate. He's out of the picture. So humanly, he has no control over those events. So this is very, very important. And these events address whether or not Jesus is credibly the Messiah. Those Matthew 27, 3-10 events evidence God's involvement in them to show that Jesus was the true Messiah, as follows. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he had been condemned to die, likely not anticipating that bad an outcome for his betrayal activity, Judas changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver that he had received of the religious leaders for betraying Jesus to them. You know, it's interesting, Judas had lusted for the money, and that's why he betrayed Jesus. Now he doesn't want the money. Very interesting change. Metanoeo, it's not just the word of repent, it's not true repentance, he just changed his mind. He's an unbeliever, he's called the son of perdition, and the only other person who's called the son of perdition in Scripture is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. So Judas wasn't saved, but he just changed his mind, he was feeling guilty. And unsaved people will do this. They can feel real guilty about things that they do. I'll never forget there was a man one day who accidentally backed his pickup into the fence that we had around the well out there. And his conscience bothered him. So a couple days later, he showed up and he handed me a $20 bill. And he says, this is for backing into the fence. I said, well, it doesn't cost that much. He says, no, you've got to take it because I did this to a church and I shouldn't. Well, I took it. You know, and I put it in the box, offering box, you know. But his conscience was really bothering him because, you know, this was something that belonged to a church and he backed his pickup into it and God was going to get him unless he unloaded that $20. Whatever. You know, I was kind of hoping he'd back into the other end because he, you know, whatever he wanted to do. But anyway, He was feeling guilty. So Judas told the religious leaders he had sinned in betraying innocent blood. Now this was a tremendous admission, for though he was an unbeliever, a son of perdition, according to John 17:12, a term that is used elsewhere only of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Judas testified that nothing in Jesus was deserving of death. This is remarkable. He's an unbeliever, and he had been with Jesus for all this time, and yet he acknowledged there is absolutely no reason for this man to be put to death. That is a critique on the leaders of Israel, because this is a man who'd been with Jesus. He knew him, and he says there's no way that he's worthy of death. Well, the religious leaders ignored Judas's confession, implying that it was Judas's problem. Now, this is a tremendous violation of the law on the part of the leaders. Why? Well, anyone who falsely testified to convict an innocent man was himself to receive the punishment that he intended to see administered on his victim. We have this law given in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. I remember covering that when we were in the book of Deuteronomy. But Moses is saying, "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition," this is Deuteronomy 19, 18, "and behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you." In other words, if he's trying to get his brother guilty of a capital crime, and you make diligent inquiry and you find out that he was seeking to have his brother put to death using the court system to do it, then the man who was seeking to put him to death has to be put to death. If the man was trying to get him to convicted of stealing, then he has to pay the debt for stealing, which is paying back the sheep plus 20% or whatever it is. So what these leaders were responsible to do, since Judas is admitting that he is turning the man over who's to be put to death, that he is betrayed an innocent man, Judas is trying to turn himself in so that he will be put to death. He feels that badly about it. Well, the leaders didn't do that. They just said, "What's that to us? That's your problem," which is a horrendous violation of justice. If they had any kind of a conscience at all, they should have said, "Okay." But since they're trying to get Jesus put to death, and they've got Jesus in custody, they could care less about Judas. It shows you where the leaders were. They were not godly men. Well, Judas was overcome with remorse, so he threw the pieces of silver down in the temple, and he went out and hanged himself, according to Matthew 27, verse 5. That differs from the account in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. In Acts chapter 1, verse 18, of course, liberals used to have a heyday with this. It says, "This man, he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." What happened is Judas went out trying to hang himself over the steep valley that goes to the potter's field. Somehow he missed. Either the rope didn't hold, or he slipped out of the rope, or the rope broke. So he fell, and as he fell, the body split open, and then he died because the organs were spilled out. It was a painful way to go, and it was an excruciating way, but he died. And that's how he died. So you put the two passages together, and that's how they come out. Well, though having blatantly violated the law relative to handling Judas's confession, Israel's religious rulers decided to follow their restriction relative to the money flung into the temple and not put it into the temple treasury, but rather to use it to buy the potter's field for burying strangers. Now, this is amazing. Their conscience doesn't bother them about letting a man off the hook who has committed a perjury to the point that he's supposed to be put to death. But their conscience bothers them about taking this money for blood and putting it in the temple treasury. They had an incredibly distorted view of value systems, no question about it. But that's what happens. Since Judas' money was for the price of blood, they brazenly called it the field of blood. Now, why they would call it that and do it with a clear conscience when they were responsible for the issue of the price of blood and not putting Judas to death for turning a man in, I mean, their inconsistency and their conscience, they don't have a conscience. Well, All of this activity fulfilled Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13 regarding the Messiah, as Matthew 27, 9 to 10 reveals. Now someone's going to stop and say, wait a minute, Pastor, the Bible says that this was from the book of Jeremiah. Because if you read in verse 9 of Matthew 27, it says, then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy or Jeremiah the prophet. How come you're saying it's from Zechariah? Explanation. Matthew reports these events fulfilled prophecy by Jeremiah when it actually fulfills Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Well, since in Christ's day the books of the prophets were headed by Jeremiah, not Isaiah as they are now, and the quotation is identified by the book of the first, by the name of the first book in the group, rather than by the name of the specific book within the group, Matthew naturally attributed the prophecy to Jeremiah. So often, and this often happens, they'll say, Jeremiah, it says, and it might be Zechariah, it might be Amos, it might be something else, but they just say Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is the one who heads those particular books, and that's how they would read them. This also, the writings in reference to the Psalms and so forth, the Jews did the same thing with that. So we have to understand the context, and the Jews would understand that you're not necessarily talking about the prophecy of by Jeremiah, but the books that start with the prophecy, the prophet Jeremiah, and that's where it's fulfilled. So there's nothing wrong with what Matthew is doing. It's just a different way of speaking about the books of the Bible. That prophecy reveals that since Israel had rejected her Messiah from being her shepherd, he would ask her only for the wages of a slave, or 30 pieces of silver, as is indicated in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. Let me read that. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, and I, this is the Messiah speaking in the context, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my wages, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This money was paid for the wages for Jesus. Now, what's interesting is Jesus isn't getting the money. He's being held captive. Judas is the one who's getting the money. But these are the wages. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized of them. In other words, oh, that's a handsome payment that they're paying me as being the Messiah. So he's mocking the payment. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So he's casting them for the potter's field, but he's doing it in the house of the Lord. This all was precisely fulfilled. So, when the wages were paid, God told the Messiah to cast it to the potter, mocking the meager price paid for the Messiah. So the Messiah took it and cast it to the potter in the temple of the Lord. Now, though Jesus was then bound and headed off to Pontius Pilate for trial, God arranged for Israel's religious leaders to decide to give a slave's ransom to Judas to betray Jesus, then for Judas to feel such remorse that he wanted to be rid of the money he had first lusted to obtain, so much so that he flung it down in the temple and committed suicide, and then to cause the religious leaders, who had gravely violated the law in Judas' confession of a capital crime, to regard their regulation about not putting the money into the temple treasury so as to buy the potter's field for burying strangers, and call it the field of blood for the blood money with which they bought it, all with a settled conscience. There are so many inconsistencies here, it's not funny. But it demonstrates the power of God to fulfill Scripture in His sovereignty, even over ungodly men like Judas and the leaders of Israel. The power of God here, and Jesus isn't even in the picture. Not humanly speaking. Divinely, He might be involved, I don't know. Though Jesus was then humanly incapable of effecting these events, a 500-year-old prophecy about the money used to betray him was precisely fulfilled amid the inconsistent behavior of Israel's evil religious leaders and Jesus' betrayer himself. See, Zechariah lived in 520, and his prophecy was between 520 and 518 B.C. Jesus was born in 405 B.C., and Jesus is now, this is about 33, this is 33 A.D., so we've got 550 years earlier this prophecy was made. That's a long time. That's roughly double the age of our country. So God was sovereignly at work to signal the credibility of Jesus as the Messiah. So may we trust in Christ as Messiah and God for salvation. May we appreciate the sovereign control of God over even evil, powerful human foes, that we might relax even when opposed by them. Often I've been in conversation with Christians who hear about on the news about what this official is doing or that official is doing at the state level, at the national level, or at the international level, and it's very easy to get wrought up about it. You have a lot of conservative talk show hosts that get real wrought up about it, and you can just get yourself, you know, flaming red, mad, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, what we need to do is read a passage like this and remember that God is in complete control. Even over very wicked men, there's not a single thing that they can do without his permission. If he doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. If he wants it to happen, it will. I'm reminded of the Battle of Midway in World War II. The United States at that particular time was in a very vulnerable position. And the first wave of bombers from Japan had come over, and they'd hit the island of Midway and wreaked tremendous devastation. So some dive bombers had taken off from, I think, an aircraft carrier or something somewhere, and these were inferior dive bombers that America was using at the time. They were slow, they were sluggish. And when they got out over the sea, when they opened the bomb doors, it accidentally, Allah, caused a number of the bombs to fall, and they just had one bomb per bomber. So a lot of the planes had to turn back. Just a few of the planes continued on their course. And some of the planes got lost trying to look for the Japanese aircraft carrier. When just two, I think, of the dive bombers, American dive bombers, came on scene of the Japanese aircraft carrier, the Japanese had all of their planes out on the deck, refueling them. So they had the fuel all on top of the aircraft carrier. All these dive bombers did, they were too far away from home to make it all the way home, so they dived and they dropped their bombs on the deck. It blew up the whole top of the deck, all the planes, and it caused the ship actually to sink. The dive bombers had to ditch their planes because they didn't have enough gas to get back home in the sea, and they waited there to be rescued, and they were rescued. I think two or three men made it. So two or three maximum of these dive bombers made it, and that was the turning point, one of the major turning points of the war in the Pacific, because the Japanese lost a couple of important carriers. If they had been able to keep those, they could have wrecked a whole lot more damage and possibly even gotten to our country and wrecked damage. And in retrospect, there are people who have written accounts of this, and they've actually said God Almighty was looking out for our country, because we were very vulnerable. We didn't have the equipment. We didn't even have proper planes. But they happened to hit at just the time when just one bomb per aircraft carrier would have blown the whole thing, because they were vulnerable. So we have to remember God is in control, and we need to recognize that and trust him and look to him.